We're grateful, Father, for the time again that we have to study thy word. We praise thee for this subject because we realize that we as believers need that confidence, especially in such an uncertain world. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, without looking at your notes, give me one of the four Hebrew words for hope. Anyone? Kessel, okay. That's the easiest one to remember because it just kind of bounces out. What about another? Somebody else? Just remember a half of a bat. Mid-butt, yeah. M-I-D-B-A-T. Another one? With the guttural? Batach. Eh? Okay. Well, you're doing well. Kessel is good. How about the Greek word? Elpis? Thank you. Is that Presley or? It's Elpis. Thank you. And the verb? Elpizo. Okay, good. And it means to have hope. It means to have confident expectation. It means absolute security with regard to time as well as for the future. We took that up under description and definition. Then under point B, we studied God as the author or originator of hope. Took up three or four passages dealing with that. Under point C, hope anticipates the function of the integrity of God on our behalf. And there were six passages that we dealt with that regard. Point D, while God is the author of hope, doctrine is the source of that hope, and that's where we left off last night. Romans 15:4, for as many doctrines as have been written before, or aforetime, as the King James has it, it is for our instruction they were written, in order that through perseverance and encouragement from the Scriptures we might have confident assurance. Translated in English, hope. Hebrews 11:1, in fact, doctrine is the reality from which we receive hope, the proof of matters not being seen. The principle then is the reality of blessing in time and eternity is found in hope 3, which we will begin this evening, the actual formulas dealing with the hope concept, which is obviously a reflection of metabolized doctrine in one's soul. Now, just like food must be metabolized, and I'm sure that most of you ate something today, for it to be of any worth, so doctrine must be metabolized. And that through Operation Z, which we studied in detail for the last few months, actually. All right, point E, the working equation of the plan of God. And I want you first to put in your notes X plus Y plus Z equals the plan of God. X plus Y plus Z equals the plan of God. The first of our outlines is this, X. I'll give you time to copy it. This is a bracket. No, I didn't put the end of the bracket there. The end of the bracket goes after here. Okay. X equals I slash HL plus I slash AOS equals P1 plus D equals H1 plus parentheses, and within the parentheses, I slash EL. Now all the I's there, the three that you see, all represent imputation. So you might want to put down for your code, I equals imputation. The P here refers to potential. That's potential number one. The D refers to pertinent doctrine or doctrine. That's always the missing link. Biblical information. And then, of course, you close off the bracket with H, hope, one. All right, X radical then is for the unbeliever. And remember that hope one is God's plan for the unbeliever, for the entire human race. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of every person that has ever lived, and every person that shall ever live. However, not every person that has lived or is going to live is automatically saved. You see, the missing factor is right here. The doctrine relevant to fulfilling H1 or hope one so that it becomes a reality is gospel information. And it must be communicated properly and accurately. When you're communicating the gospel to unsaved people, don't muddy the water with your knowledge or your vast knowledge of biblical data. That is not going to help them. The issue is, Christ died for your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. And you have to make the Lord Jesus the issue. If you get hung up in personalities, you've missed the boat. You've missed the whole point. If the individual says to you something about, well, that's nice for you, and so on and so forth, somehow you've missed communicating it. They should actually sense that it is their loss if they reject Christ. And, of course, if you make Christ the issue, teach Christ. Just keep him in the forefront. Hide behind him. Keep presenting him. And say the issue is not their sins. That's taken care of. Christ died for their sins. But what's the issue? You have to believe it. And so the missing factor, obviously, from potential is the doctrinal content, which is accepted. But there are two other things that you see there. The first is HL, the imputation of human life. The imputation of human life occurs at the moment the child breaks from the womb. When it takes its first breath, that is the totality of human life. We're not referring to biological life. There is biological life in the womb. We don't have any problems with that. But there is no soul life yet. There is simply reflex motility. I knew there was something wrong there. Reflex motility. And so those of you ladies that have carried children, you notice that there was a lot of movement going on. But the mentality is not operating. Memory center is not operating. The norms and standards are not operating. In other words, the soul is inactive at that point. And it is really in what we call format stage. Now, those of you that know anything about a computer, you have to format a disk before you can write to it. However, a formatted disk has absolutely no information on it whatever. None. If you bring it up in the drive that you placed it into and try to run a directory, it'll say, no file found. That's simple enough. And that's the way a child is. God hasn't written yet to the soul of the format soul. And as soon as the child breathes, the breath that it takes in, and you notice, ironically, how every single child always takes a breath in. You would think that the law of averages would say one would come out and go, whew. Okay? right? I mean, under the law of averages, you know, but they all do the same thing. It's always in. And it's that intake breath where God imputes life. Now, you say, well, where do you get that from? I get that from the garden. Adam was made, fashioned, and created at that moment, whenever God created, made, and fashioned Adam. The reason why I use those three words is because there are three different words used in the Hebrew to describe Adam. Nevertheless, and it says, and he breathed into his nostrils, and he became what? A living soul. There it is. And God, in common grace, breathes into the nostrils, as it were, to every child that is born, that is going to live. Now, if a child is stillborn, what do you say of that child? It never lived. And you notice, by the way, that there are no funerals for that child. Why? Because there is no life. There never was. Now, if it goes in one and out, and that's it, the child lived. And by the way, it goes directly to be with the Lord because it has not reached the age of accountability. Don't ask me when that age is. It varies. When I was considerably younger, the age was considerably younger. The older I get, the higher the age gets. I'm convinced now that the age of accountability is around 30. Now, it's a proven fact that most people, and this was a survey done many, many years ago by the Southern Baptist Convention, that their highest point of conversion is from 14 to 16 years. And so I would say that age of accountability probably occurs the beginning of the teens. Now, that doesn't mean that a child cannot be saved at 5 or 6. We had one guy in our last church that claimed to be saved when he was 1. I doubt it. I don't know what he was saved from. But then he was weird anyway. Finally, we got to the point. It's the only one of the few times that we actually had to excommunicate someone from our assembly. And it was this oddball. I mean, he was weird. He was absolutely weird. And we found that he harbored heretical doctrines regarding the person of Christ. And so we just simply told him, either change your viewpoints or leave. He left. He went to another church and even wrote us a letter praising us for taking the biblical position of excommunication in the rightful manner as prescribed in the Word of God. And yet he just went to another church and joined it and continued his stupidity. That was just down the street. Well, that's one of the problems. See, they couldn't do that in the ancient world. Let's face it. If you got excommunicated from the Corinthian church, where were you going to go? Thessalonica? When would you start? Well, you'd probably start a week in advance to get there, or maybe 2 weeks in advance, because the means of transportation back then was very, very slow. Hop a boat and go to Ephesus. That's going to take you a day or two just to get to the shores. And then Ephesus, as you remember, was inland as far as Asia Minor was concerned. So there's some serious... Well, you see, they understood it, and they said, well, no, we'll straighten out. It referred at one point to the delivering of one to Satan. In other words, he's no longer under the protection of the local assembly. And I can't emphasize enough to you how important it is for you to be a part of this local church or any local church because you're under its protection. Not only because of the presence of mature believers. And by the way, if you go to a church where there are no mature believers, get out of there. And if you're convinced that the pastor is not a mature, get out of there. Go somewhere else. Go where you can learn and learn. You see, a teacher can never bring his students higher than he is. It's impossible. And of course, I'd be thrilled if the 200 that we could have in attendance were all at the point that I am in my Christian life. I'd be thrilled, absolutely thrilled. Of course, we'd go on further that way, you see. I'm talking about all the knowledge, all the background, the Greek, the Hebrew, all the information that I have in my mind. How would you like that? Would you like that overnight? Huh? Sorry. You'll have to keep coming to Bible class for the next 20 years, because unfortunately, I'm 30 years ahead of you. All right, here it is. The imputation of human life. All right, the problem with that is the child then is said to be born physically alive. You say, well, what about abortions? Since some of you are, one person at least, must be harboring that thought in their mind. What do we do about abortions? What do we do about abortions? I personally do not believe in it. And to me, it is not a biblical situation, and I refuse to call it murder, because it isn't. There has to be life to be taken, and there's no life. There's biological life. But I see a lot of biological things crawling around, and I'm stepping on them all the time. What am I going to say? I murdered that into that thing? No. But when the soul is imputed, there's a vast difference. However, what is the issue? It's a moral issue. The issue comes a matter of morality. Does the child have the right to live? Answer, yes. Now, I understand that there could be extenuating circumstances regarding an abortion, which would make it moral. I'm not going into that. I'm talking about the way the average believer reacts to the abortion issue. Just relax. I've heard people say, well, you know, Westside Bible Church, they're pro-abortion. No, we're not. But we're not stereotype anti either. You'll notice none of us here, at least to my knowledge, and I hope not, if I find out you're in trouble, go around with your little banner and placard and bomb abortion centers and so on. That's stupid. That's absolutely stupid. They just let them do what they're going to do. But I mean, the world is the world, and you're not going to change it, and you can't legislate morality. That's simple enough. You can't do it. And the worst thing that we ever get is a liberal believer in the White House. Because every time we get one, they're always trying to legislate some form of morality. Where's my political plea for the evening? All right, so the imputation of human life. The child is said to be born physically alive. We've had births around here lately. Physical birth. Moment of physical birth, they're alive. But simultaneously, Adam's original sin is imputed as well to the genetically formed old sin nature. You see, here's what happens. Here's the child, a circle. You see, that's the back end. All right, well, if you got to impute it, you might as well impute it to the largest part of the child. The imputation of life. Well, some of you are going to have a problem with that. This is a curl. The imputation of life comes from God. Simultaneously, Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed sin nature. You see, your father gave you a sin nature, and his father gave him one, and his father gave him one, going all the way back to the father of all of us, Adam. Now then, is there an affinity between Adam's original sin and our sin nature? Absolutely. So, boom, you see, it's a real imputation. Judicial imputations are when there are no affinities. Like the imputation of eternal life, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, that's given to us judicially. based on God's marvelous and wonderful plan. All right, so if we look at our formula, we will see that that's exactly what we have. The imputation of human life plus the imputation of AOS, Adam's original sin. Now, the child is physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, spiritual death does not imply that there's a little flame or a little spark that needs to be fanned by some spark of biblical truth. That's not the way it works. That's the liberal approach where, you know, every one of us has some good in us. And if you want to know how to spell that, it's anyway, some biblical truth. And so they say some good in us. And so all they need to do is come to church. And by doing good works, you see, they're fanning the flames of eternal life. Of course, those are the same people that say that the resurrection was not literal. Christ is raised because we believe in him, and therefore he is resurrected in our belief in us. Double that. Okay? See, rather than taking, and when they're supposed to take things figuratively, they take them literally. Well, you can see how messed up they are. There are many, many figures in Scripture. And they're analogies. Our Lord used many of them. They were called parables. And parabolic language is not taken literally. You take it literally for the illustration, but then you allegorically bring forth the truth that it is trying to represent or convey. All right, so Adam's original sin that causes us to be spiritually dead. Well, how dead is spiritually dead? It's dead. Spiritual death means that there is nothing in you, absolutely nothing in you, that is acceptable to God as far as he is concerned. So we need outside help. And then after we're saved, we get inside help. Because the Holy Spirit and the other two persons of the Trinity indwell the believer. And so first it's outside help. Well, what does God have to do to our dead condition? Well, what does dead mean? Here's what it actually means. You see, genetically, something was being formed in your mother's womb. It was called a body. Okay? And I've been intrigued, especially with all the abortion issues, because they have a lot of charts out now showing children in the development stages. And it's ironic. It's amazing how quickly everything is developed in, you know, very small form, of course. And I don't even like the idea of having this ultrasound stuff. If you're going to have a baby, it should be a surprise. So I'm going to have another girl, and you go, yeah, or another boy, or whatever. This way you go, woo! Or, you know, whatever. Of course, everybody else's babies are ugly, and ours is always pretty. You know, that's the way that goes. All right, a body. Then we have the soul format. That means there are certain parts of the soul that are beginning to develop, but there's no life yet. But as soon as life hits the body, the format is no longer format. It is now an active, living soul. The child has self-consciousness. In other words, it's aware of its own existence and its own needs. And you notice how every child eats to survive. And they don't care what they get a hold of, as long as the shape is even reasonable that they can get in their mouth, they're going to start in. I remember my daughters, when they were real small, I used to kind of bounce them like this, you know, and then I'd be going like this, and all of a sudden, you know, the mouth would be right around here, and all of a sudden, just latch onto my nose. And they kind of root, you know, kind of like this, pushing everything aside and start it. Stop that, I'd say. Of course, they didn't know what I was talking about. Where'd that come from? Self-consciousness. And don't feed it and see what happens. Or let the child remain in the crib with a dirty diaper. Or it'll let you know very quickly. It's uncomfortable. You see, the senses are all working. Now, they can see, by the way. Don't ever say a child is blind unless it's blind, period. Now, children can see. They just don't know what they're seeing. I remember when my son was born, his eyes were about this big around. At least they looked that way on his face. He looked like a frog. And big, huge black eyes. And I don't mean underneath. I mean the pupil part. With this white around the eyes. I mean, it just looked like two bullseyes. And so I saw him maybe, 10, 15 minutes after he was born. And he's looking, he's going. And then a nurse went by and he goes, he's been doing that ever since, by the way. But he looks, and then something else happened. Then he looked at me. And you know, I went, he probably said to himself, "Oh, damn fool, what's he doing?" I went, behind that glass. No, you see, there's no vocabulary and there's no identity. You ever watch kids, their arms are going, and all of a sudden they go. And then they go to reach for it. See? There's a coordination problem. Of course, when you get older, that happens too. You know, Or it's out of your bifocal length, you know. And we say we're really advancing. Yeah, sure. Sure we are. Okay. Soul, then, is active. So, self-consciousness is operating. There's a norm and standard. It's limited. There's vocabulary. You may not be able to understand it, but it sounds something like, wah. And it's continuous. Wah, 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 wah. And then later, it's mine, mine, mine. See, no, 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 whatever. Mama, 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 mama. Dad, 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 dad. Those sounds come out first. Then bub, 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 bottle. Or baba. Everything's baba. With one of our grandkids, it's yaya. See how simple. Yaya, baba, mine. See? Just three words conveys. That, sure. And then no. Or, you know, it's just. This is another sign of vocabulary, especially with Greek kids. See? Indication, get out of my life. So there's vocabulary in the child. Self, there's emotion. You ever watch a child lose its temper? Ho ho! They'll start in, you know, this fussy, you know, and they'll let go with a right, and then it's a high pitch, continuous, and you say, "What's the matter with that child?" And the minute you pick it up, it goes. E-up. We used to say, "If there's no tears, it's not real." Of course, the problem with that is they don't develop tear ducts until later on, and so that's a misnomer as well. But when they get around one, there's no tears. You give them something to tear about. But there's emotion. There's vocabulary. There are norms and standards. Tremendously limited. But you see, the soul is active. All right? There's mentality. Child can think. And boy, can they think. Thinking all the time. Learning all the time. Picking up things as they go along. Bad habits, easy to pick up. Good habits, very difficult. How many times have you said to your children, no, as opposed to, job well done? Can I make my case?
No, 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 no.
I was going to get a tape with a loop on it. Yeah, for our kids, just going, mm. Didn't matter what they did. The minute one of my grandkids comes in the house, I start right in. No, 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 no. Don't touch that, get away from there. What are you doing there? And she's going like this. Everything, see? I say, don't touch it. And I can't find her half the time. Where's the baby? I don't. She's too quiet. So you go in and there she is. She's got toys all over the floor. Won't touch one of them. And she's got to be under the sink playing with poison. Why? Because they have a sin nature, that's why. And don't ever forget that babies have an active sin nature that is activated as soon as they go in once. Now, that's spiritual death. Now, what quality is there that God sees to save? No quality at all. Nothing. What's missing? The human spirit. Now, be careful how that word is used in society and in poetry. And in the newspaper, you're going to say, oh, there was a man with a human spirit, you know, the human spirit of man, and so on. That's poetic and metaphorical. No, no, no. We're talking about the literal human spirit. There is none. So he's born dichotomous, body, soul, minus the human spirit. Now, what happened to Adam? He lost this in the garden. See, he picked something up, and he lost something. But what he lost was far, far better than what he gained. He gained the knowledge of good and evil. Well, if you're not God, there's only one other way that you can learn and gain the knowledge of good and evil. And that is have a sin nature. There's no other way. Only a thrice holy God can look upon sin and understand it and condemn it. And you see, that's the problem with judges today. More political stuff. The judge is only as good as he is in his abiding of the law or observances of the law. If he's a crook inside, what's he going to do with others? He's going to set them free, unless he's a hypocrite. And we have some of those too. So when the scripture says, and you, Ephesian believers, he made alive who were dead. What's that? Spiritual life. And what happens? Human spirit is given at the moment of salvation. That is the area of our spiritual relationship with God. You can't have a spiritual relationship if you don't have a human spirit. Now, you have the spirit of man. So the best you can do is have what? A relationship with your fellow man. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2 is all about. For what knoweth a man except the spirit of man that is in him? And so, the spirit of God, see there it is, with spiritual things, comparing them, spiritual and the spiritual. Well, God doesn't have to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Who does? We do. And you see, at the same time, we're able to take spiritual phenomena and measure it against natural phenomena and opt for the spiritual phenomena and use that in the Christian life. That's what the Christian life is all about, by the way. Opting for, one, who's going to motivate you, two, by what standard you're going to live, three, by what information and or doctrine will govern your life. Is it going to be the doctrine of the world, Or, and that's worldliness, by the way, not how you look. Some of the creepiest women I've ever seen claim to be spiritual believers. They're just creepy looking. They don't wear makeup. They wear horrible clothes. Not only is it not in style, it has nothing to do with it. They just look sick. God doesn't intend that we look that way. Matter of fact, the very word that is used for women adorning themselves in times past is the Greek word kosmetik. Do you hear it? From which we get the English word cosmetic, or cosmetic. Cosmetic is from cosmos. So actually, a woman should be worldly. Be careful. Worldly in what sense? Well-ordered. That's what the word means. Well-ordered. Orderly. And so you'll know, and boy, they are, I'll tell you. Now, you ever seen a woman with one of these marking things? They're artists. Right? And then on the other thing. And all there, and all there. And then they take the, and then they start blending in shades of this and shades of that. And then you see them I mean, my wife has a palette. Okay? And she starts in, mixes a little of this. I don't do any of that stuff. I just get out of the shower and I go with what the 3-4 strands that I have. You know, right guard and left guard and out. There she is. Orderly. And you notice how a woman would never, I mean, if she's going out somewhere, never have something that didn't match. Right? Guys, who cares? Levi, t-shirt, you know, one sock. It doesn't matter. No socks. I go out with my slippers. I got these moccasins. I love moccasins. I despise those flappy things. You know, your flip, flip, flop, flip, flop, flop, right? That are made in Mexico out of old used tires, those things. Ugh. But that's okay. You want to wear them? Fine. You want to go back to the Old Testament? Great. You wear your sandals all you want. But I love those things. So I'm going to get ready to go out. Right? So at least I put on a shirt over my t-shirt. That's the way I go. And since I'm too lazy to comb my hair, the one that I have right there, I put on a baseball cap, and off I go. I get home, off comes the cap, don't need it anymore, who cares, somebody visits, you see me in all my glory. This, going like this. See, that's the way my head is shaped. Can't help it. Body, soul, no human spirit. At the moment of salvation, boom, human spirit is given. And to that is imputed eternal life. And by the way, what God gives, he never takes back. I may give you something. Don't count on keeping it forever. All right? Now, when I saw Larry walking in last night, he'd asked me for something, and I said, I forgot. Well, guess what? I forgot again. Because I was too busy working on Lucy's computer, which is frustrating me at this point. But that's good. That keeps me humble. All right, formula again. X, bracket, imputation, human life, plus imputation, Adam's original sin, equals the first potential. What is the potential? The potential of salvation in Christ. Or, as we've called it in the past, salvation, adjustment to the justice of God. It's only a potential. But see, all that equals a potential. For, you see, in condemnation, he is now savable. I know this might be deep for you, but if we weren't condemned, we wouldn't need to be saved. Get the idea? So condemnation precedes the potential for salvation. And it occurs in every member of the human race except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? No sin nature. He did not have a genetically formed sin nature. Why? Because he didn't have a human father. Now you understand the necessity of the virgin birth. It wasn't just to go, woo! No. It was to exclude him from the line of spiritual death. So he could now become a new Adam, the last Adam. And that's exactly how Paul develops it in the book of Romans. All in Adam die, as all in Christ, the last Adam, made alive. And so since you're in Christ, you're alive. Of course, I wonder as I look around, some of you don't look too healthy. And there's some that aren't even here this evening, but they're still alive. I think. All right, let's get a few points. Well, let's finish this up. Plus, what makes the potential a reality? D. The D there, actually, you might want to put pertinent doctrine because it has to be related to the potential. You're not going to give the guy some exegetical hermeneutical exegetical concept of eschatology. You're not going to sit down and start talking about the beast of Revelation 13. You're not going to talk about the tribulation period, even though he's going to go through it if he doesn't accept Christ. Nevertheless, he may not. He may die before. And then he'll end up in the lake of fire. You can deal with some eschatological issues, such as the great white throne. Because you see, believers will not stand before the great white throne. Only unbelievers will. Just like no unbeliever will ever stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the way it works. And they're separated by at least 1,007 years. At least. One occurs after the rapture. The other occurs after the millennium. There's 1,000 years there. All unbelievers, great white throne. All believers of the church age, the Vima, or the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat is really not a good term. It's not a good term because they never called it that. It's taken from the Corinthian Games, which was much larger and much, much more widely publicized than the Olympic Games. Today, we don't even hear anything about the Corinthian Games because they no longer have them. But just imagine the Olympics. And you know that stand that the people that have won stand upon? Well, they used to have a big concrete slab. And the judges would sit in the back of it. And then the awarded would come up. He would be summoned to stand, and he was given the necessary prize for running the race, throwing the discus, heaving the javelin, coming in first during the racing, boxing, what do they call that? Track, all that business. They had all kinds of various sports. And that was called the Vima. By the way, you notice who didn't come up? The losers. They lost. That's it. So God is not going to say, you, loser, come here. Now I want everybody to see this no-count loser. No. You just lose, that's all. You just lose. And you see, under Hope 3, you know when you've won. Hope 3 now. anticipating that in a future study, which will be probably Tuesday or Wednesday of next week. All right, now we're out of, we're still in it, equals hope one. Hope one, the confident assurance of eternal life. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do you have at that moment? Eternal life. Why? Because it's imputed. And so we have I/EL in parentheses. There's the plus factor. And as soon as hope one is closed, what happens? Hope two begins. You immediately go into the next hope. What is the next hope? Blessing in time. All right, let's get a few things down about X radical. I'll probably try to take one each night so I don't confuse you. If you're confused, I'll go over it again. If you're confused then, I'll go over it again. Be assured, I'm going to review. After nine times, go to another church. All right. A, this is God's plan for all unbelievers. And God's plan always expresses God's will. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that just some, the elected ones, as per Calvin, should be saved. Is that what it says? That's a strange Bible. No, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all. Jesus Christ died for whom? All. That's very clear in the Scripture. B, human life begins at birth. Biological life begins at conception. But it is not human life. It's potentially human life. And as I said earlier, I firmly believe that every child should have the opportunity of living their potential. There's a play on words for you. C, the imputation of human life plus the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature condemns the child. All right, if Christ died for all, and all are potentially saved, then how many are condemned? All. That's simple enough. Not some. You know, I'm really surprised some, I know some people at Westside, I'm surprised they even got saved. I'll tell you why. Because they always think that they're an exception to the rule. If there's a rule, they're an exception to it. You can't believe how many people still call me between 2 and 4. Knowing that that's the sin unto death. And yet they think, oh, I'm an exception to the rule. And so when I snap their head off, of course my wife, you know, if she's home and she's awake, well, you'll see her move faster than any woman on two legs for fear that I'm going to get the phone first. Because if I get the phone first, you're going to wish you hadn't called. And I've repeatedly told, don't call between 2 and 4. That's my siesta time. That's so I can be bright-eyed and bright-headed during Bible class. Like I am right now. So you thought you could do it. Anyway, being the exception to the rule, you probably thought, well, you know, everybody else is condemned but me. No, everyone's condemned. Because every person had a human father, even though you may not even know who that human father is. I know some people have no idea who their human father was. It's unfortunate, but it happens.
They were not virgin born, and therefore they have a sin nature. I know it's hard to blame daddy for your sin nature, beloved daddy, but that's the way it is, Robin, sorry. And it's passed on to all of the offspring, save none, so that they can be saved all. Point D, quickly. This means we are born totally helpless. Helpless physically and helpless spiritually. You might also add to your helpless, hopeless. Point E, the potential, plus the pertinent doctrine, the gospel, equals hope one. And what's the confidence? The absolute confidence in knowing that once you believe in Christ, you will have eternal life. And then finally, point F, the moment you believe in Christ, and I have to express this on the basis of what is going around today, having had faith and faith alone without works, adding nothing, faith plus nothing. God the Father imputes eternal life to the human spirit, which he has created by the Holy Spirit. That is called regeneration. Why is it called regeneration? Because you see, the first time we were generated, we had some flaws. There were parts missing. So God says, I'm going to regenerate them, and I'm going to add the part that was lost in the garden, the human spirit. Remember I said earlier, when Adam sinned, he lost his human spirit. That was something he didn't need to lose. And what he gained was a sin nature. I've never even thought of this. You might want to ponder it. I'm kind of glad our theological students aren't here, because they'd be studying it until wee hours in the morning. If Adam had had children prior to the fall, would he have perpetuated the human spirit in the offspring? You know what I like to do with hypotheses? Forget them. You say, why? Because he didn't have children before the fall, and so who cares? But if you want to think about silly things, go have some silly time. So regeneration, then, is the generated regenerated, the born reborn, the dead made alive. See, and born from beneath, born from above. That is actually what the word means, that you must be born again. It means born from above. Before, we were born from where? Beneath, human parents. Now we are born with divine parents. And that's why we have the right to call God our Father, exactly. And that's why we have the right to claim that we are members of the family of God. We are. In Christ, of course. I don't know, it might be hard for you to admit, but we are brothers and sisters. But we don't have to call ourselves that. Sister so-and-so. I'm looking for nuns when somebody says that. Some penguin walking around. Sister so-and-so. Oh, Brother Miller. I'm not your brother. Well, you are. But if I had a brother and sisters, where I have half and step, I don't go around saying, Brother Pete, Brother Chris, Sister Bessie. I call them by other names. I'm sure that those of you that have brothers and sisters know what I'm talking about. I've never heard my daughters, three of them, say to each other, "Oh, Sister Pam? Yes, Sister Robin?" No, they said, "You, blankety, blank, 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 blank." They never called them by their name. It was always some other strange thing they picked up in the street. Some little nasty thing down the street. Felicia Pepperocchi or whatever her name was. There's a name for you. Felicia Pepperoni. Pepperocchi, wasn't it? Then you had a friend also that used to own this lot on the corner, Gamaguchi or whatever his name was. Or was that Pam's friend that had the Japanese fellow, Lori's? Linda. Great big long Japanese name thing. Kahatsu? That was it. Kahatsu. Back east, it's all either Goldbergs or Ininis. Okay, because of all the Jewish and Italian people. Unless you go to Astoria, and then everything is os, os, is, is, as, as. The Greeks. To this day, still there. Not as plentiful as they were. We're a dying breed. All right, regeneration. You're regenerated by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for Plan A, and that in so completing it, we've moved into the second phase, and that is learning from thy word that we might be blessed in time. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen.